James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 help us understand why we fight and argue and quarrel. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So this is what causes quarrels among us, ourselves. If you're wondering why you're fighting about something, go look in the mirror. Because there's something at war within us that wants it to be a certain way. So one holy response is for those who eat meat to welcome the weaker person. The second holy response is you're commanded to not despise the one who does eat. Look at verse 3 in your text. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Right? You're to welcome the weaker person. You cannot despise the one who eats. Why? Well, because the Lord welcomed him. That should be good enough, right? We should wrap that one up, put a bow on it, let it go. If the Lord welcomes them, then we are to be like the Lord, and we also are to welcome them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 says, the word here is receives in Matthew's text, but it's the same, at least the same idea, if it's not the same word. Whoever receives or welcomes you, Jesus said, receives me. And whoever receives or welcomes me, Jesus is saying, receives or welcomes he who sent me, the Lord, the Father. Right? That it's all right there. Even toward the end of Romans, look at Romans, Romans 15, verse 7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And of course, there's this last statement here, this last response is that you are not to pass. So the three holy responses, you're to welcome the weaker person. You cannot despise the one who eats. And you're not to judge another's servant. Period. Whose servant are you passing judgment on when you judge each other? God's. You're passing judgment on someone else. God is the one, verse 4, that makes them stand, not the judgment of others. So we know for sure that God does judge, right? The Bible tells us that. He's going to judge all of us for all the deeds done in the body, good or bad. That's all taking place. For those who don't follow Christ, He's going to judge them unto eternal damnation. And for those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ by His grace alone, He's going to welcome them into everlasting life in His presence. And then and then those who are welcome to His presence, there seems to be a judgment by which He tells us what we've done good or bad, give an account for who we are. And His grace is going to cover all of our sins and welcome us in. That seems what the Bible says, as much as I understand it. I hope Pastor Joe preaches it the same way. So God is going to judge. And that helps us understand that people's judgments on our lives, they're going to come and go. They're going to enter our life and leave our life. But God's judgment is the one that lasts. Therefore, we are not to judge on these secondary issues that are of little importance to our salvation. It's God's power that makes us stand forever. It's a great phrase there in verse 4. Because in the Greek text, the context of it, the form of it is an action that is a complete unit. It does not express a progressive aspect. So when the Lord is able to make them stand, it's a thing the Lord does to us, and it's permanent. It's that saving grace. This is the kind of judgment God puts on our lives. So we need to have these responses. We need to welcome and not despise and not judge. All right, so what do we do with all this? Well, here's some other application points for you. We, as a body of Christ, right? You, as Crossroads Community Church, you need to be clear on essential and non-essential issues in the body of Christ. Your elders should lead in that. The body should speak into that. But you need to get clear on that which is essential in your body and non-essential for the body of Christ. That helps you know when to judge. Even 1 Corinthians 5 gives us a place where the body of Christ is to judge someone for their sin, for their unrepentant sin. We're all making judgment calls. The whole idea is like, well, don't judge me. I'll do what I want to do. That's not going to fly in Christianity. Because God does judge. And then there are times, not a lot, I don't think, but there are times where the body has to judge. When a fellow brother or sister who has claimed the name of Christ is deliberately living in sin and will not repent. That's a real situation. But we're not judging by our own opinion. We're judging by their actions. And the contradiction their actions are to their own words by the Word of God. So we need to establish those things that are essential, not essential issues in the body of Christ. And once we are clear what are non-essential issues, then we need to welcome the person. Not despise the person, and nobody's to pass judgment on them. So let me give you a practical example. I'm from the South. Do you know what's forbidden among Christians in the South? Alcohol. Can't ever have it. Can't do it. It's of the devil. So I was a teetotaler until I was 30 years old. When I was in divinity school, I came to Boston with no connection to my current status. To do a 3-week sort of social internship about like what Christianity was like in New England. Pastor picks me up from the airport, takes me downtown to Cambridge, goes to a Mexican cantina with about 12 of his people from his church, just a fellowship and such like that. Guess what? Everybody's got a drink, an alcoholic drink, a beer, or a glass of wine. And I'm just like, I'm 23, 24. Never had alcohol in my life at that juncture in my life. And I'm just like looking at the table going, here's all these Christians. They've all got beers. I'm not really sure what to do with myself right now. The pastor, who knows my context, he leans over and gets in my ear and he goes, are you okay? And I said, maybe. He goes, it's okay here. That's all he said. It's okay here. And I was like, okay, if you say so, like we're good. Because I had just been taught my whole life that alcohol was abhorrible. And it was, you know, it would lead you to destruction. And it can, can't it? It can. But it's not forbidden in the Bible. Drunkenness is, can't do it, can't be it. And if you can't handle alcohol without being drunk, you should probably abstain from it. It's probably a good idea. Probably wise to the Lord to remain holy and pure before Him. But we have to have grace about how alcohol is applied in our lives. It's a non-essential issue. And for some, they'll never touch it because that's their personal conviction. And that's okay. And for some, they will have a glass of wine with their meal or a good beer with their steak. And that's okay because they're self-controlled in their consumption of alcohol. Because that's really the issue, isn't it? It's self-control before the Lord. How about, let me step on some more toes just real fast if I can. I'm working to the harder stuff. How about our politics? Ooh. Pastor Joe's like, I cannot believe you talked about politics in my church while I was away. Confession. I'm a relative novice when it comes to politics. I understand the 50,000 foot view. I have a few opinions about a few things, and then I'm sort of out of the game. I don't do the deep dive into politics. But boy, I have watched it literally divide the body of Christ. Because people are holding on to essential things, to non-essential things, as if they are essential things. And body of Christ, I want to tell you, that's a mistake. You are free to have your political opinions. You are free to dialogue about your political opinions. If you have enough trust in the relationship, you can even try to convince the person and persuade them to your political persuasion if you'd like to. But if you judge them for not thinking like you think, or despise them for being in the other political party, you're in error. There is only one kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. Amen. And you don't elect that guy. It's a monarchy. He's the king. And he was here before you were. And we bow down to him. So let's not make what is non-essential essential for faith in Christ. You can do the same thing with schooling, right? There are people who are staunchly, man, you got to be in the public schools to be a witness of Christ. Man, you cannot let your kids be in the public schools. It'll kill them. You got to put them in private school and give them that good Christian education. Man, you cannot put your kids in those places. You should be at home with your kids, give them the homeschool, and let them really do it. Man, we can dig in. Ooh. We can get tight and uptight and And I can't believe this person who we see so many things alike, but yet when they get to this, I cannot believe they don't see this rightly. No. How you school your kids is not an issue of saving faith. It is not an issue of Christian fellowship. It is an issue of personal conviction and opinion. And when you're quarreling over something like that, it starts with you in your heart. Because you're either despising or you're judging because they don't see it like you see it. Church, the only way to welcome each other is by God's power. It's the only way. Because it's God's grace and only God's grace that welcomes you into His kingdom. And if this is an earthly representation of God's kingdom, then it will only be God's grace that allows you to accept one another on these secondary and tertiary issues without despising or judging. So you have to go before the throne of God and say, God, I don't want to be a despiser. God, I don't want to be a judger. God, I don't want to bring condemnation on another servant. Lord, I don't want to bring condemnation on your servant. You'll judge them rightly about these secondary and tertiary things. It'll all be made clear in heaven. But I know that good brother and sister loves you. I know they're saved by their grace. And we don't agree on alcohol, politics, or education. But I love them. And I'm going to welcome them. And I pray, God, that they will also welcome me despite our disagreements on these and other issues like it. Only the death and resurrection of Christ can let us dwell in unity. You have to apply the essential to the non-essential and walk forward in the grace of Christ. Secondly, we honor the Lord, right? We honor one another by the Lord's majesty. This is what verses 5 through 9 seem to be teaching us, right? You honor the Lord with your convictions thoroughly thought through. Right? Verse 5, one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all the days alike. Each one, here it is, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That is your obligation. You should take whatever these issues are, you should think them through, pray them through, run them through God's word, seek outside counsel about them, and then have a place to stand. To be fully convicted, not to judge others, not to despise others, but just you yourself, I'm fully convicted in this way. You have the obligation to do that. There are also, and I just confess to you that I'm sort of a novice at politics, and maybe I should get better at politics, have a more firm foundation and conviction in politics. Maybe I should. But for the moment, where I stand, I feel relatively convicted by, and I'm okay with that, right? And when I get corrected or changed, the Lord wants that to happen, it'll take place. But I think I know enough to stand where I stand. That's how I'm fully convicted. You too need to be fully convicted on how you believe about these things. How do we do that? Here's how you do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And the heart there sort of encompassing, right? It's not simply the seat of our emotions. It's actually the seat of our soul and our being. So our emotions and our mind are all sort of collecting that for the Old Testament people. Christ follows this up and expands it in Matthew 22 when he says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is the good, acceptable, and what is good, acceptable, and imperfect. And perfect. So we have to use our brains to come to a conclusion about these things so we know where we stand, so that we can appreciate where others stand, so that by God's grace we can welcome them into the body and love them as our brothers and sisters. And once you honor the Lord by understanding, right, your convictions, concluding at your convictions, then you honor the Lord by living out those convictions with your life. This is verses 6 through 8. Right? Eat or abstain. It's right there. I won't reread it. But you eat or abstain in honor of the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord. Right? You are fully convicted about your position. You are living it out and you're thankful. You have a heart of gratitude that the Lord would lead you to this place. And you're grateful for the body of Christ that gives you humility that you're not the arbiter of the truth on secondary and tertiary issues. You're thankful. I'm glad this person isn't like me. They help me. They challenge me. They make me think more thoroughly about my faith because we're not the same. That's what Paul's arguing for in the body here in Romans, by God's grace. And then he says right there in verse 8, he goes, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's the thing that binds us together. That's the thing that makes us the church. I read an article a few weeks ago from Voice of the Martyrs, and they sent a staff member to travel to the Middle East to meet persecuted Christians in order to determine the best ways to help them. And while there, he was invited to a baptism service. But the invitation came with restrictions. No cameras, no phones, no recordings, no nothing. Just you, your personhood, and your clothes. Because if the baptized Christians' newfound faith was discovered, they would likely be killed. So the Voice of Martyr worker went as they asked, and he was in awe, the article said, as he watched 16 new believers receive baptism. They left their old lives behind for a new life in Christ. And the article writes that among the new Christians were former Sunni Muslims and Shia Muslims, former Yazidis, and former Druze, I think is how you pronounce it, D-R-U-Z-E. One of the new believers had been an imam, an Islamic religious leader, before coming to faith in Christ. Another leader, right by his side, former criminal and prisoner. Another was the widow of an ISIS fighter, considered a martyr who died trying to establish an Islamic caliphate in Iraq and in northern Syria. Church, can you imagine what it would be for those people to gather together and worship and judge each other for their traditions? It would be a nightmare. You'd have 16 different churches. But whether they live together or die together, they are the Lord's. And church, we are the Lord's. We might not be quite as diverse as those 16 people that I just mentioned, but we come together under the union of Christ, right? That theological doctrine of identification, union with Christ that derives from various scriptures that regard Christians as being in Christ. Right? It relates a Christian to the person and work of Christ by divine reckoning, by human experience and faith, by the spiritual union of the believer with Christ, effected by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the truth of the gospel. Adoption is the dominant imagery for union with Christ in the Scriptures. We were orphans with all kinds of history and tradition, and the Lord brought us together under His kingdom, under His reign, under His rule, under His grace, under His love, and that makes us brothers and sisters. Other images include the vine and the branch, or the head and the body, or marriage of husband and wife, even as Christ is the vine and Christ is the head, and Christ is the husband, and we are the branches and the bodies and the bride. So Christ lived then and died and then lived again to be the Lord of all, so that we too would be the body of Christ, the family of Christ, to represent Him. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. It said, so the Jews said to Jesus, "What signs do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build a temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered what He had said, that He had said this, and they believed the Scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Christ died and lived again, so that we could honor each other and accept each other. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 43. It says, "And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Jesus on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." This is why we gather. This is the essential gospel that we need to love each other in. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead, but He laid His right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever. I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Do you see it, church? Do you see it there in verse 9? "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." And if you're here this morning and you feel judged, you feel condemned, your own heart perhaps condemns you, as the Scriptures tell us that it does sometimes, the Scriptures want you to know that God is the ultimate judge. And the Scriptures want you to know, Jesus wants you to know, that by His death and His resurrection, by the shedding of His blood, your sins can be forgiven, and there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You simply, miraculously, have to surrender your soul to Christ. You have to name Him. You have to say, "I see it now. Lord, I see that You've, I see it. I see the truth. You are the true King, and You are my true King. You are the sacrifice for sins, and You are my sacrifice for my sins." And you got to say, "Lord, I'm Yours." The answer is yes, Lord. Whatever You ask of me, the answer is yes. And if you will receive His free gift of grace, you will be saved. The Scriptures say it over and over again. And this body, I am confident that this body, if you make that profession of faith, that this body will receive you and welcome you by the power of God, and because of His majesty, to die and rise again for your name's sake. If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus, feel free to talk to me afterwards. I'm just going to hang out and spend a little time. Talk to the leaders that you know are in this church and say, "I think I need Jesus." Go home and call the person who's been witnessing to you for the last 25 years and say, "I heard the sermon this morning. He wasn't great, but the Holy Spirit taught me something." Tell him. You know I don't have no wise words for you. But you know, there's the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the Scriptures that reveal who He is and how much He loves you and cares for you. Follow Him. Follow King Jesus. Would you bow with me as we respond to the Lord? Heavenly Father, there is nobody like You. There is no God who has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. King Jesus, there is nobody like You who would die and rise again. Holy Spirit, there is no one like You who dwells in us to remind us of the truths that we are not to judge or despise, because You do not judge nor despise us by the blood of the Lamb. In fact, You welcome us and You love us. Thank You, Lord, Thank you for being the eternal God of the universe, who's so intimate to our souls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.